Malachi chapter 4, the word of God. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. Amen. Beloved congregation, do you know what the final word is in the scriptures? Revelation 22, and then the very last verse. Very familiar to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do you know what the final words are of the Old Testament? They are very frightening words. Words that speak of the curse, of the ban. These words, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Think of how the Bible starts. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Old Testament opens so beautifully, so gloriously, with the good creation of God. And now this Old Testament ends in such a frightening way. The curse that will affect the earth and all its inhabitants. Isn't that a striking end for the Old Testament? That the Old Testament ends with an announcement of vengeance, which makes clear that God will settle accounts with his people. And he pushes them aside, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. A destructive judgment of the wrath of God shall smite them. The land, the people, the sanctuary, their religion, it shall all come under his judgment and condemnation. That's how it ends. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But notice that how it says, lest that I not. Because these words are not in the Bible as an unconditional statement, but it's placed under the preaching, which aims at preventing this curse. Because just before this word of curse, God has said, Elijah will come. And Elijah's task will be to prevent this putting aside of the covenant people. How will Elijah do this? And then the Lord states it at the very close of the Old Testament. He says, He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. There you have our text for this evening. That's the final word. He will do that, lest he come and smite the earth with the curse. I say this then is the end of the Old Testament. And then we turn to the New Testament. But do you know how many years are between Malachi 4 verse 6 and Matthew 1 verse 1? 400 years. 400 years, as it were, of silence. This is the last word of God. It is as if the Lord gives his people 400 years to think about all that he has said from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Malachi 4 verse 6. And he gives them 400 years, as it were, before he will fulfill what he has spoken at the end of Malachi, namely when he will send John the Baptist to fulfill these words. Then, there in the New Testament, God begins to work. And he works out what he said 400 years before. And that work he is still doing today. Let's look at it this evening under the theme of the restoration of hard religion. And we will consider first of all the promise, then the problem, then the promise, then the practice, and then the peril for peace. So the restoration of hard religion, the problem, the promise, the practice, the peril, the problem. Because our text really assumes that there is a problem that needs to be addressed. Listen to the words of our text. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. What does that mean? What's the problem? Well, there have been those who have argued that these words mean something like this, that when God will begin his work in the New Testament, in that new era, it will be a blessing that will come to the families. Now, sadly, we know that, especially by today, but throughout the ages, there has been what often has been called a generation gap between fathers and children. And often it has been more than a generation gap. It may be a gap of sheer unbelief, rebellion, sin. And do you know that there are millions of families that are experiencing that very thing today? Because as a result of sin, there have come divisions in the families. And they say, now, God promises in the New Testament that he will give a new era, and what he will do there is really restore the family unity. Now, it is true that when the gospel comes to the families, to parents and to children, and when that gospel takes effect, one of the first effects is it knits the fathers and the mothers and the children together in heart and soul and spirit. Then families are made one in Jesus Christ. Now some say that's the meaning of Malachi 4 verse 6. I believe that that is principally not what our text is teaching. Malachi 4 verse 6 does speak of the fathers. But we have to remember that the word the fathers in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, does not refer to your literal father, your immediate parents. But it refers to the earlier ancestors of the Jewish people, who were the leaders of the people of God, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the fathers. That's how the Jews thought of them. You remember that the Jews said it in the days of Jesus. They said, Abram is our father. We are his descendants. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes about these things in the Epistle to the Romans, I quoted from chapter 9 this morning, there he speaks of great sorrow and distress of heart for his brethren, that is for his unbelieving Jews, who say they are Israelites. And then he says to them in Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, to whom belongeth the adoption and the covenants, whose are the fathers. And he does teach there that they are the descendants of those fathers. They are the people, the descendants of these eminent godly men who were the fathers. But what Jesus said to them in his days, that they were so unlike Abram. The word fathers or the fathers is often used in that more distant sense. I believe that's the meaning in our text this evening. Now, what is then the problem that Malachi the prophet is addressing? He is speaking about the failure of heart religion. Hard religion. And the decline of God's cause as a result. The hearts of God's covenant people in the days of Malachi were not in tune with the hearts of the fathers in old times. They were not on the same wavelength. The hearts of those children in the days of Malachi were facing in opposite direction than the hearts of their fathers. The children of those fathers are going a different way. The fathers were spiritual, the children carnal. The fathers feared God. The children feared men. The fathers were pilgrims. The children loved the world. The fathers lived out of God's promises of grace. And the children, they think they keep the law, but they do not live out of the promises of God by grace. And the failure of that hard religion is the chief mark of the decline of the church in the days of Malachi, as it is today as well. Because, congregation, the time of Malachi is not unlike our time today. Our time, generally speaking, is not a time of spiritual fruitfulness or prosperity. There is an element of half-heartedness surely in the churches in general. Malachi was sent to similar people as the people are today. And he had to say to them, you can read Malachi, it's in many ways a prophecy of judgment. And he says, you are not like your fathers. Your hearts, God says by the mouth of Malachi, your heart is an offense to me. Your heart cannot abide. I want to see the godliness of your fathers, the zeal of your fathers, the piety of your fathers. I want to bring back the heart of the fathers to you, the children of those fathers. And I will do so in a future day. But do you see how the Lord then is pointing to a problem and he is expressing condemnation? It's a condemnation which indicates to the people in the days of Malachi that the first cause of their failure and their decline was their hard religion, was in decay. So that was the problem that the prophet addressed and addresses in our text. But then secondly, he comes to the promise that God gives by his mouth. And that's the very heart of our text. The Lord says that he will send someone. And through the agency of that someone, that person, Elijah, the heart of the fathers will be restored to a new generation of children. The spirit that was in the heart of the fathers will reappear in another generation. What will he do? He will turn, Malachi says, he will bring back, in other words, the heart of the fathers to the children. And the children will be brought back to the heart of the fathers. That's what verse 6 is saying. That's the promise. Now notice first of all that that is a divine promise. Because to restore the hearts of the heart of the fathers to the children is a work of God. Notice how God puts that in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, and he, through my word and with my spirit, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." You see, that's the work of God. God says, "I will do it." There is no one else who can do that. The restoring of the heart of the fathers to the children is God's own work. So that, first of all, a divine promise. But secondly, a glorious promise. Because God is saying here that the hearts, when the church possessed such a spirit of faith in the promises and godliness and holiness, that spirit, those hearts will come again in a future generation. And what a glorious promise that is. In chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 11, God speaks these words, "My name will be great among the Gentiles, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same. My name shall be great among the Gentiles." In other words, a new era is going to dawn. And Malachi ends by saying that when that day comes, that old devotion to God, that old burning zeal for the name of God and glory of God will reappear. He will bring back the heart of the fathers to the children. A glorious promise. But 30, notice that it is also a gracious promise. You know that the Bible speaks very often about the heart. Just checked it this past week, I believe, in the Old Testament, the word heart occurs 730 times. And in the New Testament, not as many times, but many times. So that if you include all those words, you come almost to 1,000 times a reference in the Scriptures to the hearts, the heart. And the Bible tells a great deal of what the symptoms are when the heart of those who are professing Christians, when their heart is not sound. But God is going to work a gracious change in those unsound hearts of people. You may recall how chapter 1 of Malachi begins in verse 2. The Lord says in chapter 1 in verse 2, the Lord says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" And then the Lord goes on to say, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau." What do those words mean? Surely it is that God's love is an amazing and an awesome thing. Here were the people of God. And why were they, why was Israel, the descendants of Jacob, why were they the people of God? Not because they were greater in number than any other nation. As Moses tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, on the contrary, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord says that they were the fewest of all people that are upon the face of the earth. And yet the Lord says, "I have loved them not because they deserved my love. Rather, I sovereignly have looked upon Jacob. I have judged Esau for his sins." Now, congregation, we all deserve judgment of God for our sins. There is no marvel that your and my sins deserve the judgment of God. But the marvel is that God says to Jacob, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Sovereignly, in mercy, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's why we say here, this promise is also a gracious promise. And fourthly, it is a Christ-centered promise. Notice that. Because God's restoring love comes above all else in the declaration of what He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's the kind of thing that we look at four times a year specifically. When we celebrate the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we think of His blood, His body broken, His suffering, His death. And when we sit at the table of the Lord, what is it that the Lord declares to His people? He says, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Why is it that others are not hearing that voice? Why is it that many others in this world live and they die without ever turning to God for mercy, pleading this love of God which is in Jesus Christ? And the answer is not that Jacob is more deserving or that we are more deserving or better. But the answer is that God Himself has come to us, like Paul says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my friends, if we have real hard religion, you know, then there is something in your heart that responds to and that longs to respond more to the knowledge that Christ Himself is the love of God displayed for sinners, and that on that cruel cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of His people. Also the sins of our heart. Our heart. When Christ was on the cross, what did He purchase? He purchased for His people a new heart. A new heart. What kind of a heart? A genuine heart. Filled with the fear of God. And that's why we say this promise is a Christ-centered promise. But fifthly, it's also an applied promise. Let me give you two illustrations. Both come from the Gospels, from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will remember that when Jesus looked at the multitudes, then what did He see? That His people were as sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus looked at the leaders of the Jews in those days, what did He see? Blind leaders of the blind. Hard religion in the days of Jesus was nearly all gone. But suddenly, a voice in the wilderness crying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was that? God fulfilling His word. What word? This word. I will send you Elijah, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And then you find these marvelous words of our text fulfilled in the New Testament. And we have a very touching illustration in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, where you see the fulfillment of our text. Where Jesus, at the end of Luke 7, has been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee for supper. And Jesus went to his house for supper. He was respectfully received and greeted, given a place at the table. But then something unexpected happened. In the midst of all this, a woman who is called there, who was a sinner, entered. And she began to do what? Do you remember? She began to do what Simon the Pharisee had refused to do. What was that then? She began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. And then Jesus speaks a word to Simon. And let me read the verses 44 through 46. And I quote, "He," that is Jesus, "then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." What was the difference between Simon the Pharisee and this woman who was a sinner? This was the difference. The Pharisee Simon was very religious. He was a Pharisee. But there was no heart religion on his part. And the woman who was a sinner, she loved much. She loved Jesus much. Why? Because she was forgiven much. She knew, what did she know? She knew that she owed much to Jesus. And the point is that if we love Jesus, then our treasure will possess our hearts. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know, if Christ is precious to us, then our heart will be engaged in loving him, serving him, giving to him, worshipping him, and living for him in our daily living. That's the one example. The other is the example that I mentioned only recently in another sermon on the 8th commandment. It was Zacchaeus, remember? And in the life of Zacchaeus you find the very same thing, that hard religion was restored to Zacchaeus. Who was he? A chief among the publicans. A very rich man. And you see the picture. "Today I must abide in thy house." And he came into Zacchaeus' house. And when the heart of Zacchaeus was changed, when the heart of this wandering Jew was changed, he had had a heart that was turned away from the fathers, but now there was a change. And what did Jesus say at the end of that passage? This is what he said. He said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." That's what Jesus said. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was initially not a true child or son of Abraham. But when this man's heart was restored through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something happened. This man who had lived for the things that he could see and that he could take for himself more and more, when he was converted, what happens? he received an Abraham's heart. What kind of a heart was that? A heart whereby he became a true son of Abraham. He became a pilgrim on the earth, looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it became his heart's desire to serve the living God. That's what our text means. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Now, congregation, that's true also of us, of each of us. And it is true of the church also. When decay comes in the church, where is that evident? At this very point of the heart, then there is an absence of a heartfelt love for God and for his Son Jesus Christ. It's gone. You just go through the motions yet. And you go to church in the morning and you go to church at night and you read your Bible. It's going through the motion. But that's all. And God knows the hearts. This week, as I prepared this message, congregation, I was reminded of a church where I grew up as a little boy from my 5th year till my 11th year. And something that stands out in my memory about that congregation, a church of mainly laborers with one teacher in church, some farmers, and it was a congregation of poor people. The thing that stands out in my memory is that the church people, they came to church Sunday morning, they were all there. And in the afternoon, they were all there. No one except for one member drove a car, and the one who had a car did not drive the car. He walked to church. And whether or no weather, storm or no storm, they came. And often I saw as a boy that these people came to church and they were soaked. And they had no rain gear in those years. But they were happy to be in church. And there they sat, and in the winter it was cold in that church. No central heating. But they were there. It was a congregation of over 400 members. Always there. And I do not recall that they complained. But they were so thankful that they were under the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that? Was it not something like David in Psalm 42? When he was far from the tabernacle, and he said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. And you see, when we are filled with a holy longing to know Christ and to know him more, and when we are conscious that God will be present there where his word is opened and where we call upon his name, then it's nothing for people to go through rough weather, rainy weather, in order to be there where his word is opened. And for them to bless his name. Through him blessing them. That's the church. It was a simple church. But the church is not about a building. And the church is really not about the minister. And the church is really not about the outward form as such. What is it about? It's about the love of God and the love of Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit, and therefore joy and praise and energy ought to possess the people of God when there is real hard religion. That's what Malachi is speaking of in our text. And he says that God is going to restore that to the hearts is going to restore the heart of the fathers to the children. Let's move to the practice in this regard. Because what does it mean now for our homes, our families? It's an encouraging promise of God. But how is this to take shape now in our homes? Perhaps there is a father here who says, well, that's exactly what I'm struggling with. Or a mother who thinks, I think about my children every day. What will become of my children spiritually? Well, allow me to mention briefly four things. First of all, we will not see a restoration of hard religion unless we heed God's warnings to repent. I said that this text was fulfilled when John the Baptist came. And what did he say? He said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Why did he say that? Because he knew that the hearts were turned away from the fathers. There had been a wedge, a departure. And the text promises that God himself will raise up a new generation. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And we know from the New Testament that God used John the Baptist in this regard. Luke 1 verse 16 and 17, when the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And when you think of that ministry of John the Baptist, then you can say that's exactly what the Lord did through his ministry. He preached the doctrine of repentance and remission of sins. He made clear to the people that they could not presume to be children of Abraham simply because they were Jews, but that their heart had to be restored, and that in their families. And I say that's what needs to happen in our lives and in our families in tangible ways. And we should say to our children, son, I urge you that you will repent together with me of our sins. And that we acknowledge our sinfulness before God, but also to each other. So that first of all. And secondly, we will not see a restoration of hard religion if we do not attend to God's teaching on family worship. I preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. And it simply means that at home we read the Word of God together. And we come before the Lord with our heart, together with our children. And we and our children need a heartfelt family worship. Study the Word of God together, His precepts. And learn what God's Word is for this situation. And catechize our children. It's a strange thing that has happened in this, our present age congregation. It used to be that throughout the history, that where the parents worshipped, the children worshipped. And today the children get to be 16. And they say, Dad, I'm not going to go there anymore. Son, you need to come. Daughters, you need to come. You need to come. And thirdly, we will not see a restoration of hard religion as long as we are not real and genuine and do not show real examples as fathers and mothers of godliness. Our young people look right through us and they long to see whether they saved or not, they long to see a real godly father and mother. And they respect those parents, even if they may not say it. You may have heard the story of Douglas Macmillan, who has preached here upon occasion, that when he was converted, after his conversion, he was on his way home, his hometown, his parents' home. And on the way to his folks' home, he saw an old lady, a godly lady, whom in earlier days before he was converted, always tried to kind of avoid. She seemed to be such a different woman. And he just felt nothing in common with that old lady. Even though he knew there was something genuine about that old lady. But after the Lord had renewed his heart and he was on his way home and he saw that old lady in a distance, when he came closer, he ran across the street to walk up to her, to tell her what the Lord had done in his life. And the closer he came to that old lady, the old lady broke out in a smile. And she looked at him, and before Douglas Macmillan could say anything to the old lady, she said to him, "God has changed you, hasn't he?" She could tell from his whole demeanor. God had touched this young man. And it turned out that she had been praying for his conversion for a long time. There you have the fulfillment. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And fourthly, we should take comfort from the fact that God loves to repeat this work of restoring hard religion. He did it in the days of Acts 2 and 3 with the outpouring of Pentecost. He did it in the days of the Reformation. He did it in the days of the great revivals. What did he do? He sent Elijah. And they preached repentance. Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and many others. And what did God do? He turned the heart of the fathers to the children in Scotland, in the Pacific Islands. And God loves to repeat his work. But there is also a peril, congregation, and I'll end with that. I started with it. He says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You see, this work has to be done. The heart has to be turned. If it does not happen, God says, "I will come and I will smite the earth with a curse." That's a solemn message. We have no time to lose. We have no time to waste in this world. We're surrounded by people who are hastening on to death, to eternity. And if they do not know Christ, if they do not come to faith, they will suffer the wrath of God in the day of judgment. I'm reminded of a Christian who tried to witness to a non-Christian. And he had been doing it for a while. And he just tried a kind of a slow approach. Then he hadn't talked to him for a while. And it seemed there was some effect in that man's life. And he hadn't seen him for a while. And so one day he went to his house and knocked on the door. "Where's your dad?" "Oh, he passed away a couple of days ago. Died suddenly." That can happen to any of us. We are living in a world in which we are passing away. And every time we come to church and hear the gospel or someone shares it, we don't know if we will hear it the next time. And therefore I ask you, do you belong to those who possess a new heart? A heart in touch with godliness that our text speaks of And if you don't have such a heart, don't rest until God in His grace gives it to you. Seek Him. Pray to Him. And come to Jesus Christ, because He's the one who does it. And even as you come, you find that He is already working in you what? Faith and repentance. Let us hear His voice today. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, what a privilege to hear this gospel. On the last page of the Old Testament, and Thou hast brought it to fulfillment in the days of John the Baptist, the ministry of Christ, His blood, His righteousness, and the outpouring of His Spirit. And we heard that Thou art pleased to repeat it in this congregation, O God. Repeat it in our families. Repeat it at work. For Jesus' sake. And to Thee shall be all the glory. Amen.